All right, here we are. Hello again. Nice to see you. Revelation chapter 4. We want to review a couple of things. I've been thinking about what we taught Wednesday night, and there's something astonishing about this chapter that I briefly touched on, and I want to expand just a little bit for you this morning. So as we go to Revelation chapter 4, we just read the first 8 verses together. After these things I looked, and behold, a door opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking to me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, an appearance like an emerald. Around the throne was 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had their crowns, had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices. 7 lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were 4 living creatures full of eyes, front and back. The first living creature was a lion, like a lion. The second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had the face of a man. And the fourth living creature like a flying eagle. And the 4 living creatures having 6 wings were full of eyes around and within. They do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Pretty powerful, marvelous, beautiful scene. This is powerful stuff. But what are we actually looking at here? What are we actually seeing? I mean, the picture's somewhat clear. There's different references, a lot going on here. It's almost like, have we ever seen this before? Have we ever seen anything that this looks like before? And I just want to begin by saying, you know, John here sees a throne. The first thing he mentions here is a throne. And the throne of God is mentioned several times in the Bible. In 2 Chronicles 18:18, you turn there for just a minute. We're going to look at a couple of verses. 2 Chronicles 18, verse 18. In verse 18, it just says this. It says, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne. And all of heaven, to the left and to the right, everybody. Psalm 47, verse 8 says, God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. Isn't that good news? God reigns over the nations. I'm glad for that. I'm glad God reigns over the nations. Now I want you to look at Hebrews 4 for a minute. Hebrews 4, verse 6. 16. This is the get a running start here. Start from 14. We don't have a high priest. We have a high priest who's passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. We don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Verse 16 says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Now there's a high priest, Jesus, associated with a throne of grace. Now, you're going to see a connection here. Maybe you've never seen this before. Go to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah says this, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, ready, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. So the high priest associated with the throne. Now the throne is in heaven and God sitting on it, and the train of his robe is filling the temple. What does this tell you about the location of the throne? It's in the temple. Look at Hebrews for a moment. Hebrews 8. Go to Hebrews 8. Hebrews 8, verse 1. Now, this is the main point of the things we're saying. Now, whenever the writer of Hebrews would say something like this, probably Paul, you'd think, okay, here, he's getting to a main point. This is a main point. What's your point? You know? Here's what his point is. We have such a high priest. Now, the discussion up till now has been regarding the temple and the work of the priest in the temple. We have a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. The high priest is seated on the right hand of the throne. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. The true what? The true what? Where is the true tabernacle? Is it in Israel? Is it in, you know, Detroit? No. Where's the true tabernacle? And Moses was instructed to build a tabernacle, which was a copy of the temple in heaven. The temple in heaven is what we're looking at in Revelation chapter 4. Now we're going to peek inside the temple in heaven. And John gives us astounding revelation. I want you to think about this for a minute. The temple has been the very centerpiece of the worship of God's people for thousands of years, Israel. Israel. It was a representation of everything God required. It was a representation of his power, a representation of his holiness, and most importantly, a representation of how one gains access to God. Our access to God is not by works, but our access to God is through something which he provided, the temple, and the sacrifice he provided, Jesus Christ. This is why we're not saved by works, because we could never enter the heavenly tabernacle unless we were brought there, given permission to come in, and had access. And God does all three of those things within a couple chapters in the book of Revelation. This is fascinating stuff. The most important hint to this scene is that the train of his robe filled the temple. Now to rewind just for a minute. John says that when he sees this vision, he's in the Spirit. He's in the Spirit. And a lot of people get a little What does that mean? Was he speaking tongues? What was going on there? No. For you and I to walk in the Spirit of God, under the power of the Spirit of God, under the enablement of the Spirit of God, we have to understand something. Being filled with the Spirit of God, and we've talked about the word pleroma, what that word means, being filled. You and I are insufficient, spiritually speaking, aren't we? How many of you agree with that? We have an innate, natural insufficiency. And that insufficiency can be overwhelming at times. That insufficiency can be discouraging at times. Being filled with the Spirit of God means I understand the work of Jesus Christ to this extent. That God, who was willing to save me while I was his enemy, is also willing to assist me while I'm his son and daughter. If he was willing to save me while I was his enemy, don't you think he's willing to give me all things? Isn't that what Paul said in Romans chapter 8? That he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also through him freely give us all things? That's Romans chapter 8, right? The filling of the Spirit is God freely giving us all things. But I must learn how to be occupied with who he is and not my own insufficiencies. Here is John getting a full-blown view of God's sufficiency, and it puts him in the Spirit. It causes him to walk in the Spirit. It causes him to be in the Spirit of God. Do you understand this? When I'm occupied with him, that's when it happens. When I'm occupied with God's ability, that's when it happens. When I'm occupied with God's power, that's when I realize that my powerlessness is not going to be a problem anymore. Because God takes my weakness and his strength is made perfect there. As Paul said when he prayed 3 times for God to remove the thorn from his flesh. God, help me. No. God, remove the thorn. No. God, help me in my weakness. No. And then Paul said, but your strength is made perfect in weakness. Why? Because your grace is sufficient for me. So there's 2 things about being filled with the Spirit we need to understand. Number one is that we are saved and helped and stand and walk and live by grace. Our life is from the grace of God. And the second thing is, it's his sufficiency, his power, his magnificence, his marvelousness, his wonder, his greatness. That's how I live my life. I'm not going to live it with my own strength. And if I get occupied with my weaknesses, I'll quickly fall in the flesh. But if I become occupied with who God is, what God can do, how great God is, the fact that he loves me, the fact that he died for me, the fact that he rose again, the fact that he's overcome death, the fact that he's destroyed the works of the devil, the fact that he's coming again. When I think about that, and I, like John, open my eyes and see the throne of God and my access to God in the temple of heaven through Jesus Christ, that's when I'm filled with the Spirit of God. Do you understand this? You know what? I read one book called Just Present the Blood. That's our access to God. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why we can pray. That's why God fellowships with us. As a matter of fact, God told Moses in Exodus that it was from off the mercy seat, off the top of that ark where the blood was applied. That's where God would fellowship with Moses, from the mercy seat. So in Hebrews chapter 8, we see that there is a tabernacle, a true tabernacle in heaven, verse 2. And as it goes on to verse 3 in Hebrews 8, every high priest is appointed to both offer gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. Jesus had to have something to offer as a priest. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve as a copy, as a shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For the Lord said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. So Moses is given the pattern of the true tabernacle in heaven, and he makes one on earth. And God gives him symbols and things that he'll be able to see and understand. And Moses knew the connection. And it wasn't just about blindly going into a priest in some building in Jerusalem and offering a lamb. The people of God were taught the connection. that this was just symbolic of what was happening in heaven. This is what was symbolic of a heavenly tabernacle. Do you understand this? The Old Testament saint was always saved by grace through faith, but the revelation of who Jesus Christ was limited. They knew that there was a lamb. They knew that a Messiah was coming, but it wasn't until Jesus actually appeared where we see in the Gospels the face of Christ in the lion, the ox, the man, and the eagle. In those pictures we see in Revelation 4, as we talked about, those representations of the four Gospels. Matthew was the lion, the face of the lion, as we saw his incredible kingship. Mark was the ox, where we saw him as the servant. The Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve, right? Luke, we saw the humanity of Jesus Christ written by a physician. We saw the physical humanity of Jesus Christ and various explanations and parables. And then John brought us a picture of the eagle, the deity of Christ, when he said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And John expressed the I am of Jesus Christ in several spots in the Gospels of John, and expressed the divinity, the deity of Jesus Christ. So when you combine Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 to 5, and then you flip over to Hebrews 9:23, you'll see, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices. And in other words, the offerings of the lambs and bulls and goats could be brought to the earthly tabernacle, but that heavenly tabernacle needed something else. That heavenly tabernacle needed something else. It's a literal tabernacle. The one on earth was a symbolic tabernacle. The literal tabernacle needed the literal blood of Jesus Christ. The literal tabernacle needed a shedding of blood in it. And Jesus Christ presented his blood in the literal heavenly tabernacle. In this picture, around the throne, we see the elders, these 24 elders. And we talked about this on Wednesday night. The elders, the 24 elders in 1 Chronicles 24:12 to 19 is the representation of the priesthood. Remember? They couldn't have all the priests in the temple at the same time, so they kind of did it in shifts. And they did 24 sets of elders in different families, 24 sets of priests in different families in 1 Chronicles 24, and they served in the temple. Now you have 24 elders around the throne. In 1 Peter 2:9, we are the new royal priesthood. And that's why I said on Wednesday that the 24 elders surrounding the throne of God is the church. Another reason was because they've received white robes. And at this point in Revelation, we're not even gotten to the tribulation period. The church has been raptured, come up here. It's not mentioned again. It's mentioned in the first, second and third chapters of Revelation. Come up here. Now the church has been rewarded. They're sitting on these seats before God in the heavenly tabernacle. You and I are seated with Christ. We're seated with Christ now in terms of the promise of God. Let me try to explain this with Christ just one more time with you. Think about this. The Old Testament saint could be redeemed. Amen? Before Jesus came, somebody could be rescued from sin, be in Abraham's bosom. But Christ hadn't shed his blood yet. Why? Because God so trusted that Jesus would shed his blood and knew he'd keep his word to do so, that he treated it as though it already happened. So an Old Testament saint got to heaven on the word of Jesus Christ, shedding his blood. You and I get to heaven on the actual blood of Jesus Christ being shed. You understand? Now, we're seated in heavenly places, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, right? That's the promise. Here, the picture, it actually happens. You and I, just like Jesus shed blood, we're seated in heavenly place based on the promise, but we're literally brought and seated at the right hand of Jesus Christ in heaven in this picture in Revelation chapter 4. Now, somebody shout hallelujah here this morning, or say shucks and go home, right? I mean, really, this is probably one of the most fantastic Bible chapters where you get to see the church, you and I, now no longer just a dream of being in a heavenly place. Now we're seen in the heavenly place. Now we're brought into the tabernacle, into the very tabernacle of God, a place before Gentiles were forbidden to go. And now in Revelation chapter 5, the Bible says that they're there from every tongue and nation, falling down before him, singing to God in the tabernacle. It's an incredible picture of what God has done. He's opened up the tabernacle to the world. And the church, those who have faith in Jesus Christ, now have a prominent place in the very holy of holies with God. This is why it says in Hebrews that now we can come boldly to a throne of grace. We belong there. We are there. In the estimation of God, the promise is that we are seated in heavenly places in Christ. That's what it means. To be seated in heavenly places means I have unfettered, absolute, unrestricted, irrevocable, 24-hour access to God in the holy of holies in heaven. That's what it means to be seated in heavenly places. Do you understand this? I hope it's clear this morning. It's never been clearer to me than it's been the last couple days. I have been absolutely overwhelmed by this truth in the last 2 days. Thinking about it, basking in it, walking in it, rejoicing in it, singing about it. And the devil has been right alongside trying to attack me as a result of it. But I'll tell you this. I have, and you do, 24-hour, unrestricted, irrevocable, absolute, 100% access to God because we are positioned in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is what it means. Now raise your hand if you understand this now. Do you get excited about this? Are the folks in the fellowship hall excited about this? Raise your hand. Praise be to God. You and I are there. This is the picture, and it's in Revelation chapter 4. The 24 elders around the throne of God. This throne is the mercy seat. Hebrews chapter 25, verse 22. This is exactly where the sacrifice is brought. The four beasts represent the cherubim that are guarding the mercy seat. This is the tabernacle. The seven lamp spirits that are mentioned in Revelation 4 that are there are the representation or the actual of the representative, which was this, the golden lampstand that was in the Holy of Holies. Remember the golden lampstand? Had seven candles on it? Well, now we see the seven spirits here in the temple. You know, it mentioned here, there's a sea of glass being mentioned, right? That was the brazen laver, which was called the sea in Exodus chapter 30, verse 18, the brazen laver. We see it all here. This is the holy place. And you and I are there in this picture. This is why the rapture precedes the tribulation period. Because of our belonging in the Holy of Holies before God does his work to Israel. Now I just want to talk about Jesus for a minute, if that's okay. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 7 says, into the second part, the Holy of Holies, the temple, of course, divided into two places, the outer court and that inner court in two sections there. And it says here, the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for his people's sins committed in ignorance. Hebrews 9:14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve a living God? We're at a slight disadvantage as Gentiles. We don't always completely understand the temple and the functions of the temple. So it takes time to learn it. And it's important that we understand it. But Jesus Christ entered the heavenly tabernacle with his own blood and presented it to God. That's what was necessary. Because the soul that sins shall die, and the life of the flesh is in the blood. But we know now what Jesus Christ did. You know, based on these passages in Hebrews, he offered himself without spot to God and presented his blood in the heavenlies. Then this goes on, and you can read Hebrews 9:12. Go back a little bit. Not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place. With his own blood, he entered the holy place. Where? In Jerusalem? No. In heaven. Hebrews 9:22. According to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Do you see it? You and I could never be forgiven in a whole sense if it hadn't been for the blood of Christ. The bulls of lambs and goats before he died, before he came, was the promise. But now the actual blood's been shed. And you and I have forgiveness. That's why, by the way, no one had been into heaven until Jesus opened the way with his blood. Before then, where did folks go when they died? Abraham's bosom, right? Abraham's bosom in the belly of the earth. That's why Jesus descended into the belly of the earth and led captivity captive and went into Abraham's bosoms and proclaimed the gospel. Here I am, follow me. And up in a triumphal train in Hebrews, the ascension happened with the saints of the Old Testament with him. Everyone who died up till that point. And he brought him into heaven because heaven had been opened with his blood. His blood wasn't shed yet, so no one could get into heaven. No sinner could ever enter the Holy of Holies until the blood was brought there. Up till now in the Old Testament, what happened when somebody went into the Holies and they weren't supposed to be there? They were dead. Boom. Gone. Now the heavens are open. Jesus, that veil ripped when he died, right? And he entered that holy place. Then he came back and got everybody and brought them. It's an amazing picture, see? But the blood has paved the way for you and I, and now the shedding of blood has brought great forgiveness. Verse 23 in Hebrews 9 says, therefore it was necessary that the copies of these things in heaven be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy of holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now appear in the presence of God for us. See? And in Revelation 4, there he is. And John sees him in that position. And the Word of God says he has an appearance of two stones, sardis and jasper. And the sardis stone was a stone that represented Reuben, and it meant behold a son. I say represented Reuben. You remember the breastplate of the priest that had the 12 stones on it? Each one of those stones represented one of the tribes, right? Well, the tribe of Reuben was represented with the sardis stone. Amazing. And it meant behold a son. And then the jasper stone represented Benjamin, and it was my son, or the begotten son. And that jasper stone, guess what color it was? It was a ruby. Red. Red. See? The bloodied lamb. Slain before the foundations of the earth. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, for you and I. Heaven rejected sinners. Heaven hated sin. The unrighteousness of man could never fellowship with the righteousness of God. There'd never be a way, never be a way for any one of us to know God, for any one of us to know his love, for any one of us to ever approach him on any level had it not been for a blood sacrifice. But Jesus Christ is that jasper and sardis on the throne in heaven. And there's the church surrounding him, accepted, seated in the heavenly places. Set your affections on things above. What does that mean? That means set your mind on the revelation of where we are in our position. Set your mind on the revelation of who you really are and where you are and where you really belong in this amazing picture of this heavenly place. Finally, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. Therefore, he came into the world and said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. And then it goes on and says, and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins you had no pleasure, not a complete pleasure, not a total pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, It is written of me to do your will. In the volume of the book. Now remember what I said about the book of Revelation? The book of Revelation is a book about Jesus Christ. The book of Genesis is a book about Jesus Christ. The book of Exodus, a book about Jesus Christ. The book of Numbers, a book about Jesus Christ. And so on. Every single book. You cut the Bible anywhere and it bleeds. Why? Jesus Christ is the topic and the author and everything about the Word of God. So when we get into the book of Revelation, who are we looking for? Who are we looking to learn about? Who are we looking to see? Jesus Christ. And there we see him in Revelation chapter 4 on the throne of God, and you and I are right there with him. See? Don't you know as many of you who are baptized into his death were buried with him? And don't you realize that when he rose from the dead, you and I rose right with him? And don't you know that when he ascended into heaven, you and I ascended into heaven with him and are seated in heavenly places? That's our story. Our story is in Christ. I'm not everything I will be, but I know what I am. And I know where I am. I'm in Christ. Everybody understand this morning? Just bless you today. This is the book of Revelation. It's a phenomenal book. And it's the culmination of everything. As we said, the Old Testament is that preparation for him. I come in the volume of the book. As we just quoted here in Romans. That's the preparation. When we get to the Gospels, that's the actualization or the realization. Then the book of Acts is the propagation, when the story begins to be propagated and told. And then all the epistles are the explanation, right? We get the explanation. And then Revelation, that's the culmination, and it's all about Jesus. It's all about Christ. Heavenly Father, we ask you today as you unveil these things to our poor sullen eyes, at times, God, and we behold these magnificent things from out of your word. They stir our hearts and encourage us. And this truth, Lord, that you have seated us in heavenly places with you is absolutely astounding. It's absolutely marvelous. It's inexplainable. It's unspeakable. The joy, as Paul said when he ascended in that vision, joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's what we are. That's what we have. That's what we now possess. The realization of those things is coming soon. But we enjoy the benefit of it now. All the privileges of being seated in heavenly places are available now. We don't have to wait to have access to you. We don't have to wait to pray in your name. We don't have to wait to be blessed by God. We don't have to wait to be considered yours. We don't have to wait to enjoy our identity. We don't have to wait to enjoy this position. It's available to us now. The realization of it coming, coming one day soon. But the privilege of it experienced now by faith as the saint receives the word of God and walks by faith in these things. Thank you, God, for this morning. Thank you for this chapter of Revelation. We pray, Lord, you continue to stir us up with these things. In Jesus' name, amen.